Those who are in our, in our Romans class, this is kind of a summary introduction for my lesson, but I'm going to make three statements that it would take some time for me to prove if you didn't understand or accept them. The first one is that Romans chapter 2 teaches that every person has an awareness of right and wrong regarding eternal truth principles that are incorporated in the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm pretty confident I can prove that, but it's a pretty big statement, and it incorporates lots of information there if you're not familiar with it. The second statement is our environment affects our understanding and development of that understanding. That we have, every single person, regardless of when or where you were born, where you lived, when you lived, has an awareness of right and wrong that is essentially the Ten Commandments. And that environment has something to do with the level of understanding or sensitivity to which we apply those principles. And then my third statement is that the environment in which we currently live is not very conducive to developing moral awareness. Simply stated, I'm saying that every person has an innate awareness of right and wrong. However, society can suppress that understanding to the point that it is barely existent. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. By way of illustration, I would hold up to you the days of the flood. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on the earth, and that every inclination of the thought of his heart was only evil all the time." On the other hand, while there are forces in this world, and the forces of this world, and the forces of darkness that do suppress the truth by wickedness, God has told us how to nurture that understanding, that innate awareness of right and wrong. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And by so doing, we raise that level of moral awareness, not only in those immediately affected, but in our entire society. And in recognition of this instruction from God, today I begin a series of lessons that I'm entitling, "What the Bible Says About." And we're going to, for the next several weeks, we'll have topical studies on what the Bible teaches on a number of basic fundamental topics. And I'm going to encourage you to pick up a folder like this one right here in the foyer on the back wall there. And there should be enough for everyone to have one. And keep the bulletin inserts that will be provided in each one of these lessons. You can just stick them in this folder and keep them for later reference. And I realize that at any given time in any one of our lives, there are some things that we really feel are applicable and other things that we think, well, that, you know, I'm not so concerned about that right now. But you don't know when that time will come that you will be. And so what you'll have when we complete this series of lessons is a series, of outlines on fundamental biblical topics that you'll be able to use for future reference to sit down and talk with someone, study for yourself, however you deem it to use that. That's also why the leaders of this congregation strongly encourage you to be reading your Bible every day for your entire life. How many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? Not quite as many as it was about 6 months ago, but we've got a little bit of time left, so let's catch up. If you signed up to read your Bible through, then make every effort to do that. How many of you brought your Bibles today? Hold them up. Hold your Bible up. Good. Good. Thank you. And it's also why we need to be certain that our Bible classes are Bible studies. You cannot constantly dwell on speculative and disputable matters and reasonably expect your audience to be rooted and grounded in the faith. And so it's why it's important that you come and that you bring your children and your family to Bible classes, because it is there that we study our Bibles and we learn the details of what God would have us to do in this life. And I want to make a little note right here. This is all prefacing comments for this series. I know from experience that there will be some people on any particular topic who will be happy, and there will be some who will be unhappy when I finish. I don't have the intention nor the ability to answer every question that you can come up with. And I'm never ashamed to say I don't know. But what we can do is we can provide the scriptures that the Bible uses to address any given topic. And we can put those down for one another, and we can discuss the things that are obvious in there. And I want to remind you that God's instructions have been delivered, some in the form of commands and some in the form of principles. And I've noticed that we don't like principles too much. Well, that's probably not true. Some of us don't like principles and some of us don't like commands. But there are some really important things in our lives that God has chosen to leave in the form of a principle. And so it's our goal to bind only what the Lord has bound and to give freedom where the Lord has given freedom. And that's a mouthful. And that's a tough thing to do. Because quite honestly, there are some things in the area of freedom that I would like to bind my opinion on you if I could. Because I feel pretty strongly about my opinions. And I have noticed over the years that there's a few folks that would like to bind their opinions on me. And I try to not allow that to happen. And remind us that there are areas in which the Lord has left something in the form of a principle. And I think perhaps God has done that in order to reveal our hearts. You know, I think probably God was capable of plugging every single rat hole that you could come up with for the rest of your life. And every potential exception that you could think of. But He chose not to do that. And I think maybe He chose to leave it that way because it reveals our attitude. And some people's attitude is, I want to walk as closely to the heart of God as I possibly can. And others' attitude is, I want to walk as close to the edge and do as many things as I possibly can get away with, as far out here on the edge as I can possibly walk. And I think God probably knew that. And that reveals, our heart is revealed and our attitude is revealed when there is a principle here that we apply to a walk of our life. The Bible says, my Bible says, there is only one way through this life that leads to heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said that only a few folks will find and follow that path. Only a few will find that gate, and only a few of those who find it will follow that path all the way to the end. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. In Psalm 119:105, we cannot find that path in this world by ourselves. Have you ever been in a totally dark environment? I don't mean where the light is low. I mean where there is no light. And you have somewhere that you need to navigate in that darkness, and how grateful you are for a bit of light so that you can see where you're going. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. We live, the world is consumed in darkness. This world is encompassed in darkness. There is no light. And the only way that we can possibly see where we're going is to have a lamp, a light that will guide us, that will show us the way. And the psalmist said, that's what your word is for me. But there'll always be those who insist on following our own instincts. And Proverbs 14:12 gives a warning to that kind of reasoning. There's a way that seems right to a man. Can't you visualize that? That here there are people that are saying, hey, we're in darkness, and somebody says, well, come this way. And somebody else says, come this way. And somebody says, no, we got to go this way. And somebody says, oh, here it is. I just sense that this is the right direction. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And since we can only pick one path through life, we don't want it to end in death, do we? We want it to end in life. So I have a little question for your consideration. And this is just kind of a little application question. What is your attitude, or how does it make you feel when somebody says, I would rather be safe than sorry? How does that make you feel? You know, when I was a young man, I hated to hear that. I didn't want to be safe. I wanted to be out there on that edge somewhere. But I've lived long enough that physically and spiritually, I've seen some people who insisted on walking on the edge, and they fell off. And I don't want to walk on the edge anymore. And while there may be a certain excitement about walking on the edge and pushing the envelope and leaning on the fences and grazing on what perceived to be the greener grass, it's not worth it. I was going into downtown Houston the other day, and I have to tell you, I love motorcycles, and I want one, okay? I still want one. Even as an old dude, I still want one. And I used to have one, and I loved it, and particularly this time of year, I loved it. But I was going into town driving 70 miles an hour, and I heard a racket and looked behind me, and there was a young man on one of these crotch rockets that came through, and he had to be doing about 110. And he was in that lane that's reserved for the emergency vehicles. And I mean, I just heard this noise behind me, and then whoa! And I thought, if he does that every day, he's a dead man. He will die. Because what do you do when somebody just makes a little bit of a swerve? You have to react. And while there's a certain excitement in that, then I have to tell you that being safe rather than sorry is a lot more appealing to me at this point in my life. And I think it's a really good thing. The Bible claims to be inspired, and it claims to be complete. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, in the past, God spoke to our fathers in a number of different times, many different times, and in quite a wide variety of ways. But He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. God delivered the message in past through the prophets and through dreams. You remember what Jesus, what God said on the Mount of Transfiguration? There was Jesus and Peter and James and John that were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah appeared there. And Peter just got so excited in himself, he just had to say something. And so he said, well, let's build three tabernacles. One for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And God wanted to stop that business. And he spoke from heaven. And he said, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I am pleased. And you remember how he ended it? Listen to him. Listen to him. And you remember whenever so many of Jesus' disciples became disillusioned and they didn't like what he was teaching anymore? The Bible says from that day many turned away and followed him no more. And Jesus turned to his disciples, a few that were left. And by the way, it's hard to stay when the majority of people are leaving. It's hard to be loyal when most people are disillusioned. And so he turned to him and he said, will you also go away? And old Peter again, he said what? Lord, what alternative do we have? To whom shall we go? You have the words of life. In John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, Jesus promised his apostles that they would receive inspiration when he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come, and he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And that's the basis of inspiration. The word inspiration means God breathed. And the Scriptures claim to be totally sufficient. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says that a sufficient knowledge of him provides us with everything we need for living life and for being godly. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Through our knowledge of him. There are a number of religious groups which acknowledge that Jesus is a prophet, but they insist that additional revelation is necessary for salvation. And we could sit here and name about four or five major religions in the world that would encompass literally millions of people that take that stand. They say Jesus was a good man. He was a prophet from God, just like other prophets. But we have a later prophet who's written a book, and you have to have this book. The question that has to be answered is realizing that if that is true, then the Bible is not true. You understand that? If that's true, then the Bible is not true. It's not even a good book because it makes claims that are not true. The question that must be answered is Jesus a prophet, or is he in fact the only begotten Son of God? And the ultimate proof of that is the resurrection. And everything about our belief and faith system hinges on the resurrection. If the resurrection is a lie, then we are to be pitied. We're the most stupid people in the world if the resurrection is not true. But if it's true, it proves it all. All the way from Genesis to the end, it proves it all. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, God's Word reveals everything about us. We're looking at the sufficiency, adequacy, inspiration of the Scriptures. The Word of God is alive, and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's Word speaks to me personally. Directly. And Jesus said that the Word is seed. It's It's not like seed, it is seed. And it, when planted in the proper heart, springs to life. It brings life to that which is dead. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. And God has addressed by specific command or principle every single facet of our life. I challenge you to find any part of life that is not addressed in God's Word, either by command or by principle. Every single portion of your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, Paul claimed to be speaking by inspiration, and it comes after he has written something to the Corinthian Christians that he knows is going to be difficult for them to accept because of the society in which they live. And it just so happens that he has just finished delivering some instruction about women's role in the church. And he knows that's not going to go down very well at Corinth. And so he writes these words. If anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 through 5, Paul explains the method of inspiration. He said, this is how God has transmitted His message to you. He said, I receive my message directly from God. I've written it down. You have read it, and you can understand it. That's how God has chosen to transmit His message to us today. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 18, there's a warning there about misusing the Scriptures. Peter said there are some, and he just got through writing about Paul, some of Paul's writing, and he said, just quite honestly, our brother Paul wrote some things that are kind of hard to be understood. And then he will say, there are some ignorant and unstable people who distort the Scriptures to their own destruction. They have an agenda. And they have something they want to prove, and so they pick and choose Scriptures from here and there to prove what it is that they want to prove. It's a fatal mistake to think that you can pick or choose. The Bible is an all or nothing situation. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19, if you were to turn to the very last page of your Bible, you'll find this solemn warning. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues that are described in this book. If anyone takes away words from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. And there's been lots of discussion. Is he talking about the book of Revelation, or is he talking about the whole New Testament, or is he talking about the whole Bible? I'll give you anyone you want. I think he probably, quite honestly, is talking about the book of Revelation. But I think that truth is applicable to the entire Bible. If it is, in fact, inspired, if it is, in fact, God's word delivered to man, then we would be well advised not to add any words and not to take any words away. To be sure, the world will ridicule your belief in the total inspiration of the Bible. But what else is new? And so let me ask you this question. What's your alternative? It's kind of like what Peter's response was. Lord, to whom shall we go? Where can we go? You have the words of life. And so if you choose to believe that the Bible is, in fact, not inspired or only partially inspired, then what's your authority? What authority will you use? There's not much benefit in saying and preaching and teaching what the Bible says about anything unless we're willing to accept that what it teaches is from God. And so I make no apologies for taking a very conservative view of the inspiration of the Bible. I believe it is totally inspired. I don't believe it contains truth. I believe it is truth. a long time ago when God had delivered His word to His people through Moses, He left them with a proposition through Moses. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, "This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, that you and your children may live." It's really, really important, the decision that you make about the inspiration of the Bible. Your life and the life of your children depends on it, on the decision that you make. And if it's not, then we're left adrift in a world of darkness. And every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and maybe somebody will hit it and get lucky. You think? I don't think either. Because it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. You can't find it. There is no reasoning in this world that leads you to the cross as the answer to your sins. There is no reasoning in this world that would have brought you there. But that's the answer. And through Christ, this is the only system in this world that offers a Savior. Every other single system is a lost system, and you've got to save yourself. And you don't want to go there. I want a Savior. I don't want what I deserve when I stand before God. I want mercy. And even more than that, I want grace. And God offers that this morning while we stand and sing.